Enough, it was Brother Charlie came up to me earlier this week, and he says, Brother, what we ought to do is we ought to have a class on witnessing. And I said, funny enough, the letter W stands for witnessing. And that's what we'll be looking at. What is the theology behind giving the gospel? What is my responsibility to it, and how do we do it? Every pastor I've ever known has preached on the importance of it. You hear it spoken of in devotions. You read it in all the How to Be a Christian books. But it's one of those things that I refer to as Christianese. We say the word, but we don't often define it. We don't often put feet to it. One of my favorite expressions I used to use at work was, all right, well, let's put shoes on it. How do I get it to work? What does it look like when it is working, right? It's great that we've got it, but what is the logistics of it? Would be a good question for most of us to know the answer to. One of the main reasons, and I would say the Great Commission being the main reason, one of the parts of the Great Commission is giving the gospel. Now, of course, we understand that we are among a world that does not particularly find favor in hearing about God right now. However, we can't let that distract us from the many that would hear about the gospel, that would hear about things of God. And we need to be charged up and excited. So let's take a step back and let's look at what witnessing is. Right? So we start with just the word, witness. A witness in a courtroom trial is expected to tell what he knows, what he has seen, or what he has heard. He cannot tell what others have said. He must relate his own personal experience in his own words. Witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same. If you know what happened to you, you can give the gospel. You can tell other people how that happened. I've known people, they've studied it, and they've read books, and they've tried to find the perfect, for lack of a better phrase, sales pitch to give someone the gospel. And they might even sit there, they may have four or five different angles that they'll approach it at in their head. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. It is good to have a plan when you're speaking to somebody, but you don't need that to start because you've already got the greatest method and plan already there in your heart and memory. He saved you. You tell them how that happened. For me, you've heard my testimony. I was at church at a Discovery Bible Club thing, and the pastor got up and he gave a devotion, and that devotion talked about responsibility to our sin, how we're all sinners, we're responsible for the things that we do, and because of the things that we do, we deserve an eternity in hell, but God in his mercy sent his son to die on the cross. And I sat there and I mulled it over. You know what the Holy Spirit made apparent in my mind is my responsibility. Now, I was a kid. You talk to my wife right now. I'm still not the most responsible person. I still get in trouble for leaving the towel on the floor. I do. So for a young kid to grasp the idea of responsibility, that's different, isn't it? Not just for the little things, but for my soul as a whole. What I've done, me being a sinner, I have a responsibility for that. And the payment for that sin was an eternity in hell. Now, you think about that, from my perspective, if I didn't do my schoolwork, there was a certain punishment. I understood that. You don't do your schoolwork, you're responsible for your work, this is the penalty. I mean, eternity in hell, that hit me. And not just that, but how I had hurt God. And right there in my bed later on that night, I had that conversation with the Lord. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, repented of my sin. I had a story. I didn't have four or five Bible verses memorized, which, of course, you should have Bible verses memorized, by the way, much more than four or five. But didn't need that. I went to school the next day. Somebody asked me how church was. I invited them to church the day before. They said no. They asked me how it went. I told them I was saved. I was able to tell them exactly what happened. We have a responsibility. If you have that testimony where there was one night, where there was one day, one service, where I was brought to understand the conflict between me and God, what my sin deserves, and God's mercy upon me. If you could point to that point, you've got a story you can tell. You could be a witness to somebody else of what God did to you. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're not going to read the whole chapter, of course. I just want to pick up in verse 25. But he had 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now this is a story about a man who was blind. He was made to see. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. On Sunday nights, we're going through that series on the doctrine of election. They don't need to understand how they were saved. They don't need to know all the theology. They don't need a crash course catechism through the Bible. All we need is to know about our sin, what it costs, what God did about it, and how it can be for us. We come forward and we bear that out. We bring the Bible into it because, of course, how can I tell you about God without bringing up his book? You ever read books by people and they're so full of themselves, they quote themselves in other books that they write? In my book, such and such, that I wrote back 25 years ago, I wrote this, and they never really get to the point of the third book, because they're so full of themselves quoting the first and the second, they never actually get to the plan on how to do stuff, right? For me, it was out of in sales training. I was always listening to a guy who would quote the other two books that he wrote or the other four books that he wrote, but he never actually got to a do this, do that, do this kind of a format. It was always, I wrote in my book. Now, we need to refer back to God. Look what the Lord said. Look what he says here. Look at the practicalness. Look at the steps that God has left for us. And you know what? At first, that's what we are. We're babes in Christ. We're babies. I was talking to Sister Paula. She was, I keep getting these books, and these books are for, you know, fourth, fifth, sixth grade type kids. Well, she teaches the little kids. She goes, well, brother, I hope it's not a problem. I have to really kind of bring this down to their level. I go, no, that's what I expect you to do. I expect you to, because you know what the problem is? When I buy Sunday school lessons and things for kids that are that age, it's colorings, crafts, flannel boards, snacks. Very rarely does it get into some actual Bible. You got about 4 or 5 minutes of Bible, and everything else is just fluff. And I'm like, well, that's a very hard thing for me to do. And I trust the people that teach our Sunday school classes to bring forward good lessons and good teaching. And I praise the Lord for that we've got folks that can do that here. But the point that I'm trying to get to is this, is that, you know, when you're first saved, when you're young, you're like a brand new student. And you need the milk. Those kids down there, they're getting the milk. And as they grow older and they get up, they're able to be trusted with more stuff. You know, Melody, when she started off, she had milk. And then after a while, she got some, you know, some we put some fruit and veggies in a food processor, right? I don't want to say processed because that sounds a certain way. But put in a food processor, and went, here you go. And then after a while, what? It's the soft stuff. It's noodles. It's mac and cheese. It's really finely chopped up chicken, right? She's not quite at the level of steak yet. As a matter of fact, I'm not entirely sure all the boys would tolerate steak right now, but what do we do? We build them up. Right? So we don't need a deeply constructed catechism for a soul to be saved. Now, that comes next, right? First, we give them the gospel, the Lord saves them. Then we add them in through baptism, and then we teach them, we edify them throughout the rest of their lives. There is a part for that, but that is number three, and definitely, definitely not number one. When questioned by others, this man in this historical account, he could not tell them anything. Couldn't really give. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what manner of a thing is. All I know is that because of him, my life changed. Because of him, I now experience freedom. Because of him, all the guilt is gone. Because of him, I have hope. All he had to say is that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. You know how many people woke up this morning with hangovers and pains and sorrows from the decisions their life brought them? They made the decision, they're paying for the consequence, and they hurt for it. They're going to wake up tomorrow the same way. Tomorrow the same way. But when the Lord saves you, he changes your perception of the consequences of action, action and consequence, right? He reestablishes that in our mind. Okay, when I sin, this is what happens. When I do wrong, there's always this thing that comes back to bite me, right? Or to put it very simply, too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo, right? All I know is this is now I see it. Now I see my actions. I see what my actions cause. I see my responsibility for those actions. And I see a God who loves me and is willing to forgive me for those actions. And then what happens? John 4, verse 5, we know this story, right? Let's go ahead and take a quick look there. It won't be as exhaustive as our last class was, but John 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You see, when we move giving the gospel away from a sales pitch perspective and put it into a let me tell you how my life changed perspective, we put it back into its context, right? When we take it out of here's my sales pitch, here's how I'm going to win you, here's how I'm going to convince you, we take it out of that scope and let me tell you how good God is. And let me tell you what he's done in my life. When I stop making it for show and I tell them what really happens, it's going to affect them, especially if the Lord saves them. Now, if the Lord saved you, what your response should be the same response as this woman at the well. Hey, come see this man who knows everything I did. Not just that I'm a Samaritan at the well, but knows everything I've done. Knows about my husband, to tell me everything I ever done wrong. Come see him. He's got to be the Messiah. Because how on earth could somebody who knows me that well stop and talk to me? Because we're kind of like that as people, aren't we? You know, we get around certain people, we think that we're a little bit better than them, right? You got enough sin on your docket, we look down on them. They're miserable, they're despicable people. And why do we do that? Because it makes us feel so good. Right? Oh man, thank goodness I'm not like this publican. And that was the world she lived in. Right? All these husbands, all these mistakes that she made, she was probably spat on more than she was talked to. Come see this man who told me everything I'd done, but he still loves me. Our heart should be the same. Hey, come see this man that takes care of me and forgives me and loves me despite my faults. He knows me in a way nobody else does. Knows all my failings, whether other people can see it or not, no matter how well I hide, knows everything about me. Still chose to forgive me. Isn't that the deadlock we've got with the world right now? Oh, nothing needs to be forgiven. You're justified in everything you do. No, you know you're not. You know you're not. Whether you believe in a God or not, you've got to see that sometimes your actions have consequences you don't like. And you can sit there and say, well, you know, no regrets. Nah, that's what people with regrets say. Right? Well, you regret the things you didn't do more than the things that you do. How do you know you ain't ever died? Because I've sat there with enough people facing death. And you know what I often see them regretting? The things they did. The hurts they caused. Very seldom do I hear somebody say, I wish I would have spent more time at the beach. More often, hey, get my sister on the phone. Hey, get so-and-so on the phone. I want to talk to him. I need to say I'm sorry. That's what more often comes up or not. So what do? We take the people that we come across. We show them the love that Christ showed us. And we show them Christ. Come see this man who loved me, knew things about me that the closest people in my life don't know, and still chose to forgive me. Now, sometimes you'll see interchangeable words, witnessing, soul winning. Both of them are biblical terms. Neither one of them do I say you should shy from. But we could sit there, we could nitpick if we want. There's some that would say that witnessing would be relating your own personal experience of salvation. Soul winning would be using your witness and the word of God to bring others to Christ. But if you ask me, we're splitting hairs. Getting the gospel. I think people think too much of this stuff, right? Should I use the Bible? Yes. Should I use my testimony? Yes. Is there a time where I should use one and not the other? I don't recommend it. What should I call it when I do that? You're thinking too much. Just do what you're supposed to do, right? Oh, man, we've got some grand theologians nowadays. They want to sit there, they want to go into the depths of things, put names to everything as it comes down to giving the gospel of people. Listen, how the Lord saved you, you tell other people. Use the word, use your testimony, right? Bring them to Christ. That's the point. That's the point. You should not try to separate the word of God from your testimony. Always put them together. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You bear much fruit. Right? Go out there. Do the best you can. Right? Give them everything you got. We love this. Proverbs 11:30. We see the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Is wise. Now, does that mean that if I'm out there and I'm giving the gospel and people aren't being saved, I'm a fool? No. Those that go out there and make the effort, they're wise. Because you've got the knowledge, right? We know what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowledge and practice. You got the knowledge. Should I give the gospel? Yes. Do I know what the gospel is? Yes. So what's wisdom? You take those two things, you put them together, and you put shoes on them. You go out there, and hey, let me tell you, let me stop you for a second. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going through some of our tracks. We got some tracks around here. I was looking up some tracks. I've even toyed with the idea of writing a track. Got a few rough drafts out there. I don't like any of them. Like, man, I don't like any of them. But no, you think about that. What's the best one? Your mouth. No, don't get me wrong. I like a tract. I like passing out our business cards. I like handing people stuff. You know, Lloyd Becker, he likes to hand out, I can't remember what it was, but we hand stuff out. That's good. I love leaving something behind. Leave something for the waitress. Leave something for the person you met in the elevator. I like that. Because you know what? You don't always have a lot of time. And every now and then you see people, they pick stuff up, they stop and they read that. I praise the Lord for that. But the best way to give somebody the gospel is verbally. I take every opportunity I can. Again, I don't want to hear for a second that we shouldn't be using tracts or we shouldn't be passing out things. Flat Rock had John and Romans, the book of John and the book of Romans had certain things highlighted. Go to this page and you turn to that page and it had something highlighted. Go to that page and go over there. I'm all for all of that stuff. But the best way to do it is with your mouth. You know how many door knockers we've hung? I like to, it kind of becomes my exercise, going out there hanging door knockers. I keep meaning for us to have one Saturday where we get together, but it seems like we're so distracted and going to our cars and this or that. You know what? We've probably had one or two people come to our church because of those door knockers. But you know how we're going to get more people in our church? You got to bring them. It's verbally. You'll get far more people to attend your church that you invite than the people you slip a door knocker on their door for. or you knock on their door. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to stop because I'm going to take every opportunity I can. If I had, if I thought for a second that it would work out for us to hire an airplane to travel by with one of those banners, and I had the money to do it, I would even do that. But we cannot neglect what works the most. What works the most is me going and talking to people. What works the most is me getting on the phone and inviting a friend. And that's what matters. Give the gospel verbally. Because you know what? I can write a really good tract, but that tract can't answer no questions. You can. I give them the book of John and Romans, but if they've got a question out of the book of Acts, what are you going to do? That book ain't going to help them. It's you. Again, not knocking it. All the attempts should be made. But there is one that works best of all, and that is the one God commanded us to do. Now we ask ourselves, why? Why should I put this on myself? Because honestly, when you give the gospel and you become that Jesus freak, you become that religious person at the office or at the sports club, whatever it is, when you become that person, right, you kind of become the opposite end of a magnet. You just kind of push some people away. And of course, I think there's a tactful way to represent God, and there's tacky ways to represent God, right? When somebody's over there at the vending machine, and they get a Snickers, and you see them, and you run over behind them, and you get real close, and they say, they pull it out, and you go, you know what, that may satisfy your physical hunger, but I've got a God that satisfies your spiritual hunger, and you're right up on their face, and they get real awkward about it. That might not go so well. But if you have a real conversation with a real adult, it goes a whole lot better. But why? Why should I put myself into this perspective to have people not want to talk to me, to interrupt conversations where I could be talking about the important stuff like politics and gas prices and food prices and the sports team? You know, those are important things, right? We ought to be talking. Now, why would I do that? Acts 1:8 gives us our command. Gives us a command, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what we see in this is not only was I saved, but I was saved to a purpose. I was saved to a calling. Not only do I want to bring as many people with me, not only do I want to impact as many people as I can, but I'm told to do so. It is the purpose of my life, as we see in Matthew 4:19, as we see in the many instances of the Great Commission. But Romans 1:14, Paul refers to himself as a debtor. As a debtor. I'll never pay that debt off, but you know how I can, you know how I can show an effort to try? The Lord's business. Participating in the Lord's business. Well, but what, you don't understand, I'm uncomfortable. Man, you know what Christ had to go through to save your soul? You know what he had to go through? I bet he was uncomfortable. He left the throne room of heaven to come down here, get hungry, get sweaty, get tired, get hassled, get beaten near to death, get thrown up on a cross, get abandoned by everybody that he loved here on earth, have his own father turn his eyes off of him, died, was put in a stuffy old tomb, wrapped in a nasty old blanket. The day that he came back after telling everybody that he loved here on earth that he was coming back in 3 days, on the third day, who's waiting for him? Nobody. You ever show up at the airport and your ride's not there? What a bummer. You ever come back from the dead and everybody you promised you'd come back to the dead for, you were coming back from the dead, didn't even care to show up? Didn't believe enough to show up? I bet he was uncomfortable. I bet when they were chasing him out of cities and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were all coming after him and the leadership was coming after him. I bet that was uncomfortable. But he did it for you. How much you love your friends. How much you love your family. How much you love them. Well, you know what? They ought to know. You know, if God's going to save who he's going to save, they ought to already know. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? And since you owe God so much, Wouldn't it just be so swell if you just abided in him and did what he told you to do? You'll never pay the debt off, but what kind of a person are you that's going to have a debt and not do the work he asked you to do? It's a responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility. Ezekiel 3:17, God's made us a watchman. What does a watchman do? A watchman stands on the post and warns, hey, eternity is coming. The end of your life is coming. The enemy at the door is your sin. And if they make it into your life as it has infiltrated you, you will go to hell. But there's a God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. We need to be shouting that everywhere we go, proclaiming that to everyone we possibly can, in the most clear and succinct words we can muster. It is the duty of a watchman to warn those in danger. When we fail to tell others of Christ, we slip away an opportunity. What's scary for us is the Bible does say that it's possible for us, by not doing our job, the blood of those affected is on our hands. Think about all the people you walk by. You ever wonder if they've never heard the gospel? Now, this isn't 50, 60 years ago where everybody went to Sunday school, right? The good old golden days, which really weren't all that good nor golden. But nowadays, kids are taught to be complacent towards religion. Taught not to think about it. Where are we taught that? Where is there a class on that? Well, it happens on the television. It happens on the TikTok. Happens on YouTube. Happens on Facebook. Happens in their schoolyards. Happens when their teacher comes up and wants to make a witty remark about religion because they're so stinking clever. What about all these people who were raised in homes? I mean, this generation before me and the generation that is me and the generation after me, they weren't raised in the same religious backgrounds. Maybe you're coming across people who ain't never heard the gospel before. Maybe you're coming across people who heard a perverted version of the gospel. Right? They've got this plus works. They're turning on the television and it's this plus money. Right? This plus money saves you. This plus, these rituals. Maybe they ain't heard it right. And you know, I can't sit there and debate with people who don't believe the same way I do. You don't have to debate them. All you got to do is pull up the verses and ask them, hey, what do you think about this? I love that. That's my favorite way. Debating without debating. We do this. Well, I don't. Okay, well, how about, that's hard. What about this one? Oh, I don't know. What about this one? Well, tradition tells me, your tradition flies in the face of what God said, so you got to make a choice. Well, people have been doing this for centuries. You know what? That's cute. But people have been doing a lot of things for centuries that don't make it right. Antiquity does not mean morality. It's our responsibility. How many people do we pass by that God put in our path for us to give the gospel to? And we didn't. It's a good thing to wonder. Right? It's a calling that we have. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are called the ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors means that we represent him. We demonstrate him. We point others to his merits and to his benefits. As with all human affairs concerning an ambassador, it is an important position of trust that we, represent him well. Now, I think along with that comes a certain code of conduct. I think there's a lot of Christians who aren't very, Christian means Christ-like. There's a lot of people who are Christian who aren't very Christ-like, who are out there dealing blows and hurting and scarring people up and pulling people away from Christ with their behavior. There's a lot of that going on. You're not supposed to be that way. More importantly, not only are you not supposed to be caught up in sin hurting people, but you should be doing well, demonstrating well, showing, living out your testimony, showing them how God's grace and mercy works in your life, pointing them to Christ, giving them the gospel. As ambassadors, we're supposed to represent him well. Go to Mark 8:36 and we'll close for this morning. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I tell you why most of us struggle with giving the gospel. Because we don't want to be that guy. Not that we would sit there and say that God's not good enough. We're not ashamed that way, right? You go to school, right, where kids are about to go to school, and they show up with the rack Walmart shoes instead of the $900 shoes the other kids wear. And if you ask me, if your kid goes to school wearing $900 shoes, you might want to be shot. Right? Oh, no, you wear these cheap shoes. I'll never understand why what I put on my feet should embarrass me. Right? My shoes cost $15 all the way through my mid-30s. Right? I'm not embarrassed like a kid is embarrassed of their shoes or embarrassed of their lunch or embarrassed of their car. I think we become ashamed of Christ when we don't want to be associated with certain things. I think we're more like Peter. More like Peter. Are you one of those? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like those, right? I don't want you to feel bad around me. I don't want you to, I know that you commit this sin. I know you do that, but I never want you to, I would never want to bring up religion around you. I'm the good kind. I think one of the worst things that a carnally minded person could tell you is, you know, you're one of the good Christians. You don't bring it up a lot. You know, you never talk to me about religion, but I know you go to church. You're a good guy. That ought to sting a little. Because what does that tell me? That's shame on us, but we're ashamed. We're ashamed. Oh, yeah, you may think God's great. You may show up on a Sunday morning, all praise to him, all blessings flow. We'll let him have it when we're around God's people. Amen, I praise the Lord. You get out there in the world, you're like, oh, no, I have a passing acquaintance with him. I saw him at the marketplace. I don't really know him. I don't really know him. Not like that. You know, not like, you know, if you want to talk about it, I'll take you to him. But we're ashamed. Listen, if we realize that souls are going to hell, we realize that we have a responsibility. I'm coming downstairs like I'm about to do an invitation. If we realize people are going to hell, we realize that the Great Commission is there to put us to work. We realize that it's ungrateful to not do the work. And we realize that because we're still sinners, we have a propensity to be skittish or shy. Right? We should want to push harder. We should want to push harder. Oh, but you know, I struggle. Can I tell you, we all struggle. We struggle with being aware of it. We struggle with thinking about it. We struggle with courage. We struggle with boldness. We struggle with the right words. We all feel awkward. We all feel difficult. But I tell you what, the command is still there, so we ought to try harder. We ought to try harder. Do we not do that? Well, hey, I tell you what, we're going to have to get up early in the morning. So what do? Well, we've got to get up early in the morning, so you know, I'll go to bed at 3 o'clock. No, you will not. Many of you probably haven't seen 3 in the morning in decades. Am I right? No, you got to get up early in the morning. What do? You go to bed at a reasonable hour. You prepare. So, hey, if I know that giving the gospel is going to be difficult, I better prepare. If I know that I'm an awkward kind of a creature, which I am, I prepare. If I know that I don't think about it all that often, I prepare. All right, we'll talk more about that next week. Heavenly Father,